Good to see you tonight. I'm thankful that we can be together again to worship God. I appreciate the reading that of God's Word from Brad, that we consider that 26th Psalm, and we'll come back to it momentarily. I invite you to get your Bible and follow closely with me from God's Word. As we have sung about Christ living within us, we're reminded that the Bible says that Christ lives in our hearts through faith, Ephesians 3 and verse 17. And so we need to listen to God, and we hear God in His Word. And that'll be part of what we talk about tonight. Because we do want to have the mind of Christ, we want to be able to say that the way we think is the way Christ thinks. And this is not like the world at all. The world generally says, "Don't tell me what to think. I'm gonna think on my own." The paradox, though, the irony is that very often those who talk the loudest and say, "Don't tell me what to think," allow culture and allow the masses to do their thinking for them. And let others do the thinking, and they follow along, all the while saying, don't tell me what to think. And we've got to rise above that. We've got to regard and understand that God examines us. He tests our minds, as Psalm 26 said. But I want you also to look at Psalm chapter 7, in verse 9, where the Word of God says, "Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God tests the hearts and minds." God tests our hearts, our minds. He proves them. That is, He examines us. And so, none of us escape. God, everything is laid bare before Him with whom we have to do. God is the knower of our hearts. Acts 4 and verse 24 says, "O Lord, who knows the hearts." God is the heart knower. He knows your heart. He knows my heart. The question is, will we have a heart that thinks like He does, or will we have a heart that thinks like the world does? Now, David, in the psalm that Brad read for us, welcomed this scrutiny. I want you to go back and see that. David welcomes God's scrutiny of his heart. He says, "Vindicate me, O Lord." David was not interested in the people around him holding him up and vindicating him and telling him how great he was. He was interested in the Lord's approval. And so he says, "I have walked in my integrity. I have lived with an upright heart. And so I've trusted in You." There's faith. "I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart." Examine the recesses of my motives, my intentions, my emotions, my conscience. Everything that is the heart or the mind. And all of those elements exist within the mind. The conscience, our motives, our intentions, our thinkings, our reasonings. David says, put those to the test. Now, I wonder if I am as willing and anxious for God to try my heart as David was. Are we as ready and willing for God to look and scrutinize us in our minds? Or do we, whether we realize it or not, sometimes say, "Well, don't tell me what to think, God. I've made up my mind. Don't tell me how to think or what to think." Well, when I think about David, though, I'm quick to remember that the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. He was a man Now, how did that happen? Did David just wake, just born into the world and develop as a child and grow up, and he just automatically had this heart that was like God's? No, I don't think so. I think like anyone else, he is a person who developed his faith. He grew in faith. He grew in his trust in the Lord, and he dedicated himself. He devoted himself to thinking the way God thinks, to having a heart that was like the heart that God was revealing Himself to be, the revelation of God to David. And David committed himself to that path, committed himself to the law of God that revealed the heart of God. And David was not without sin. That's not even the consideration here. But it is that he had devoted himself through faith to trust God, to think like God, and to then say, God, examine my heart. Look at my mind. And vindicate me in my integrity. And of course, he goes on to elaborate that he had walked in God's truth. That he had despised evildoers. He had not partaken in idolatry. He had committed himself to wash his hands of the sins that he had committed and to come before God's presence with thanksgiving. So he lived his faith as an expression of what was in his heart. Now, as I think about David, then I'm reminded that, well, Jesus, David is just the shadow. He's just a shadow of the Son of David, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is the seed of David. Acts 13:23, of course, that's who David was pointing to in many of his Psalms and prophecies. And when Jesus comes on the scene and he gathers around him disciples, he teaches that a disciple is not above his teacher, but that everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Now, when we heard the gospel, we learned that we need to be disciples. Go into all the world and make disciples. He said in Matthew 28 and verse 19, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age or the world. So the goal, the objective of the preaching of the gospel is to make disciples, to save souls, make disciples. Now, the disciple is someone who learns from the master and follows the master so that he begins to think like his teacher, like his master. Jesus said a disciple is not above his teacher, nor is a servant above his master. The disciple does not elevate himself above his teacher in how he thinks. He said, now, Jesus, you're going to be my teacher, but I just don't think you, I don't believe you think correctly. I'm going to think my way, but I'm going to call you my master. I'm going to call you my Lord, but I'm going to do my own thinking the way I want to do it. See how ludicrous that sounds? How inconsistent that is to say Jesus is the one I'm going to learn from, but really I don't care to think the way he thinks. Now, who does that? I mean, really, if you want to learn to be a cook, you go and you learn and you get the recipes and you learn about cooking. Well, what do? Turn around and say, but I don't want to think like a cook. You know, I don't want to think. I want to be an engineer, but I don't want to think like an engineer. I want to learn about all valves and all these kind of and coke processes, damn, but I don't want to think like somebody that works in that stuff. I don't want to think that way. I just want to be that. Now, that's ludicrous. Can't be that without thinking. Without the thinking process. Without the learning process. So why do we come to the conclusion that we can be Christians and not think like Jesus? And not have the mind of Christ? See, Jesus said, or John did, of Jesus, he who says he abides in him, he who says he abides in Jesus, ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So it's about learning, and it's about following. That's what a disciple is, a learner and a follower. But it all comes back to how we think, you see. In Acts 8th chapter, when the Holy Spirit told Philip to go join yourself to this chariot, it's on his way from Jerusalem to Gaza, and he runs up and he gets next up to the chariot and he hears the man reading from Isaiah, and Philip says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the man said, "How can I except someone guides me?" So the objective was in the reading of the scripture is to understand the scripture, so that and that understanding understanding comes through teaching, through the guidance of a teacher, so that we can know what God is thinking, and we can choose to be a disciple of Jesus, choose to be saved from our sins through the seed of David, through the Christ, and then learn from Him. Remember, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me," or learn of me. So there's a learning process, because it is about thinking. See, what we're doing here in preaching the Word, it's a process of thinking. God addresses our minds. And He says, "I want you to have a mind, the mind that my Son has. To have the mind of Christ. To think the way God thinks." That's our objective. That's our goal. That's our commitment in being faithful Christians, is that we more and more think the way our Master thinks, that He teaches us to think. Now, in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16, Paul said that who knows the mind of the Lord, and who has been His counselor? Let's go over there and look at this passage for a few minutes. Because when we talk about the mind of Christ, we're talking about it being revealed in the gospel that the apostles preached. So that the answer to the question in 1 Corinthians 2:16, who has known the mind of the Lord that He may instruct him, is of course no one. The Lord has revealed that mind. He goes back to verse 10. But then note, he says, "But we have the mind of Christ." Man has not counseled God, but God has revealed His mind to man. And those men particularly to whom He revealed His mind are the apostles, as we're going to see in this text, so that Paul is able to say, we have the mind of Christ. Why do we listen to the apostles? Because they proclaim to us the mind of Christ. Why? Why is that important? Because we want to know how Jesus thinks, so we can think the same way. So our heart can be shaped the same as His. Why? Because we're His disciple. Because we want to learn from Him and we want to follow Him. We want to be like He is. Luke 6 and verse 40. Now notice in this text that the apostles preached. There's a proclamation of the mind of Christ that took place in the first century. Paul said, "I, brethren," when chapter 2 and verse 1 of 1 Corinthians. "I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." God had something to say to you, and I did not declare it to you with human wisdom, with human philosophy, with human source. "I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." So Paul said, when I came to Corinth, I came preaching Christ crucified, the anointed of God who died for the sins of the world. "And I came to you with weakness and fear and in much trembling." So he came proclaiming. But he said, "I didn't come proclaiming with human wisdom," verse 4. "I didn't use persuasive words of human wisdom. I wasn't like I didn't use the rhetoric of the wise men of Athens up the road about 10 miles. No, he says, "No, I came with the demonstration of the Spirit and of power." So he says, there was some confirmation that attached to what we proclaimed, what I preached. The power of the Holy Spirit, the miracles that attended the preaching of the apostles demonstrated that what they said was in fact the mind of Christ, was in fact the truth of God. Now, he said, "I did this," verse 6 or verse 5, "so that your faith would rest in the power of God and not in the power and wisdom of man." So you wouldn't trust in it because some man said it. However much you might think of him, however eloquent he might be. No, I came with a message of a crucified Christ and showed you that it was from God by powerful miracles that attended my preaching and confirmed it, legitimized it, so you'd have faith in God.
So you would believe that what was being said was the mind of
Christ.
The will of God.
Now he goes on in this text to say we speak that wisdom. So again in verses 6 through 9 he emphasizes proclamation. The proclamation of this message. Now let me pause and say, why are you saying this, Joe? Why are you going through all this? Because I want to think like God thinks. I want to think like Jesus. I want to have the mind of Christ. Where am I going to find it? Has it been revealed to us? The answer is yes. It's been revealed to us through the preaching of the apostles. Heaven has endorsed their preaching. Mark 16 and 20. They went everywhere preaching the Word and the Lord confirming the Word by the signs that followed. So the Lord validated it's from God. This is what God thinks. And this is how God thinks. And so he says, it's God revealing His mind to us. Look at verse 10. God has revealed them to us through the Spirit. That is, the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. God has revealed them to us through the Spirit, through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? You don't know my mind unless I tell you. I don't know your mind unless you tell me. That's just the way it is. And he says, you don't know God's mind until he tells you. And he's told you. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And we have received, we apostles, his context, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is from God. You see back there in verse 4? Demonstration of the Spirit and of power. They spoke with the power of the Holy Spirit and the miracles attending them, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. God has given us things. He has revealed us His Spirit, His mind, His will. And not only has He revealed it, He inspired its proclamation. These things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. Combining or comparing spiritual things with spiritual or with spiritual words. That is, God gave them the words to use to explain these spiritual things. So He gave them a revelation of a message. They proclaimed that message. He gave them miracles to confirm that message. And by the way, that message was the very words God wanted them to say. It breathed forth by God. 2 Timothy 3:16. Now, that process has brought into the world and to our disposal the very mind of Christ, the very mind of God. We wouldn't have the mind of God otherwise. We wouldn't know how Christ thinks. We wouldn't know how our Master thinks and how He wants us to think. Except that God has revealed it, confirmed it, inspired it, and those inspired apostles have proclaimed it to the world. And now we have it in written form. Now before we look at, I want to look at 14, 15, and 16, but before we do that, turn over to 2 Corinthians 4. Because once more, Paul speaks of the apostles and this work that they have of handling the Word of God, this message of the mind of God. He says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. In other words, we are not discouraged. We have this ministry of the gospel and God has been merciful to us to do this work. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame. We put away sin, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. Now, Paul implies there are some people who use God's Word deceitfully. They twist it, pervert it, distort it, make it say what they want it to say, satisfy themselves. Not unlike the days of the prophets that were studying the Old Testament. But he said, Paul said, we haven't done that. But by manifestation of the truth, and by the way, we know they haven't done that because the Holy Spirit's working miracles through them. God wasn't going to validate a distorted, deceitful message. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. said, we spoke plainly. We handled God's Word fairly, honestly, in the preaching that we've done. And it's clear to all that will see and look. But he says, but still, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled in those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. So there's some minds that have been blinded to the mind of God. See that point? God's revealed His mind, but Satan's at work trying to blind people's minds to see God's mind. They do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of God, of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. God wants the light of His mind, of the image of Jesus Christ, to shine on people, so they can see and understand His mind. Now, how's that accomplished? Verse 5. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. It's through the preaching of Christ Jesus the Lord that the light of the glory of the gospel of God shines. And we are His servant. We are your servants for Christ's sake. It says the apostles were bond servants for the sake of Jesus. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. It is the God who said, "Let there be light," who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now that's just a way of saying Paul says God has shined His light of truth into our hearts, and we preach it. That's what 1 Corinthians 2 talked about. We preach it so that light shines. And you can see the glory of God, and you can see the image of Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. But we have this treasure of light, this treasure of truth, this treasure of the gospel that we preach. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. What's he talking about? He's talking about themselves, the apostles. That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We're just fleshly men. But God has chosen us as His vessels, giving us the revelation and the power to confirm it miraculously and to speak it by inspiration, so that the light of God and the image of Jesus Christ shines in people's hearts and saves them from their sins. And it's the devil that blinds minds to that message. God has revealed His mind, and the devil's hard at work keeping people's minds away from the mind of God. Question, where's my mind? Where's your mind? Is it with the mind of Christ? Do we think the way He thinks? Or do we think the way the blinded minds think that reject the gospel of Jesus Christ? I don't think there's a third alternative. There's not some in-between demilitarized zone here. Some third gray area for our thinking. The light of the glory of the gospel of God, the darkness of the thinking of the world that produces death. But remember now, back to 1 Corinthians 2, Paul said, we have the mind of Christ in earthen vessels, in the apostles of Jesus Christ. Now the question is, when we hear them preach, when we hear their proclamation, who receives it? Somewhat like 2 Corinthians 4 is talking about. There's some who are blinded, others who receive it. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 14 and 15. Who receives the mind of Christ? Is it the natural man or the spiritual man? Which one? Verse 14 says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. He does not accept. He refuses the gospel. He's closed-minded. He sees the gospel as foolishness. Chapter 1, he's talked about that. The Gentiles see the message of the cross as foolishness. With his closed mind, he refuses to be guided by revelation that is proclaimed by the apostles of Jesus that reveal the mind of God. He says, no, that's the mind of Christ is foolishness to the natural man. See, the natural man is the person who lives on the basis of human reasoning alone. He rejects the idea of an almighty, of a sovereign God, of a God powerful enough to speak a message of truth and command loyalty and obedience. He's the natural man. He's the carnal, carnally minded, as he can go on to describe here in chapter 3. He rejects the gospel. He rejects the mind of God. But now, on the other hand, the spiritual man receives the gospel. Look at verse 15. And by the way, we didn't complete all of 14. It says it's foolishness to him, nor can he know it, because they are spiritually discerned, spiritually judged. The things of the Spirit of God, the revelation of the mind of God, is spiritually judged. And he only thinks in a natural context. He only thinks in a material context. He's not thinking and considering the Almighty in any way. And so he refuses the gospel. He says that's foolishness. That man stays lost. His thinking is twisted. His mind is unreceptive to the mind of God. On the other hand, he who is spiritual judges all things. That is, he examines all things. He inquires all things. He assesses when Paul preaches Christ and Him crucified. And he sees the attending miracles. He draws a conclusion. These things are from God. About 3,000 did that on the day of Pentecost. When they saw the miracles, they said, "What is this?" Some mocked and said, "Ah, they're drunk." The explanation was given. And about 3,000 believed the explanation and the message of the Christ and were saved that day. They were the spiritual who were judging things within a spiritual context. He says that person is rightly judged by no one. He remains uncondemned because, you see, he thinks in a spiritual context. He wants to know God's mind. And he knows God's going to have to tell him. There in Acts 2, what did they say? They said, when they were cut to their heart, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" We might put it this way. What do you think we ought to do? Tell us what you think about it. He's already been telling him what God's mind on the matter was of their sin. Now, the apostles revealed what to do about their sin. You see, the spiritual man, this spiritual man in 1 Corinthians 2:15 is open to receive the truth of God. Which are we? Which ones are we, you see? In Isaiah 40, verses 13 and 14, earlier in our study of Isaiah, this was a point made by the prophet. He said, "Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as His counselor has taught Him?" This is what Paul is quoting. "With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Who developed God's mind for him?" Well, no one. No one taught God. No one instructed God. No one trained the mind of God. Now the question is, who are we going to let train our minds? Because, mark it down, we are allowing ourselves to undergo training in one way or the other. Our minds are being trained every day, either by Christ or by the God of this world. Because every day we develop how we think about things. What our mind is on a wide range, on all the things of life. Moral issues, day in, day out issues. Marriage, school, parents, the church, salvation, heaven, hell. You pick the topic. We live in the social network, social media age. Everybody's got an opinion, it seems like, except wanting to have the mind of Christ. We let everybody shape and mold our thinking, except the one who ought to be doing it,
and that's God Almighty,
through His Word that He has revealed, which is the very revelation of His mind. Now, how can this be if we're walking by faith? How can it be that we will let the world shape how we think if we're a disciple of Jesus?
You chew on that a little bit with me.
Because now we want to move to this point of application. Because you see, Philippians 2 and verse 5 says, "Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So now, not only do we have access to the mind of Christ in the teaching of the apostles, 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ. We didn't teach God. He teaches us. And He's revealed that mind to us. We have it in earthen vessels, in the apostles' words, through their work. Now He says, have this mind in you. And so now, Christians are to think like Christ thinks. It all makes sense. Look at Colossians 3 and verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Not going to do it on its own. God's not going to force it into your heart. You're going to have to open the door of your heart. You're going to have to let His Word dwell in you richly. You're going to have to listen to the teacher. You're going to have to learn what He wants you to think. We go to school to learn how to think. The Bible teaches us what to think and how to assess everything else in life. Look at Paul said, or Jesus again mentioned, "Learn of me," Matthew 11:29. "Come to me and learn." People want to come to Jesus, but the learning part kind of gets muddled in there. Now, bless your heart, you're not going to learn everything Christ wants you to learn by being here 3 hours a week. 4 hours a week. It's just not going to happen. We're just not going to learn everything we need to learn in the short time that we have together. If we want to learn of Christ, we have to pick up His mind that He has revealed to us, and we have to let it dwell in our hearts. We have to read it. We have to understand it. We have to meditate upon it. We have to implement it into our life, so that we think the way Jesus thinks. So when we face a situation in our life, we will ask, what would Jesus do? And we will know because we know what He thinks about it. And that's the way we think about it. And that's our faith. That's our trust. That we can think the way Jesus thinks, and we know that's correct. And we can live that way because we know He gives it His approval. Imitate me, Paul said, just as I imitate Christ. We're not going to do anything we don't first think. We're not going to imitate Christ if we don't think like Christ. We're just not going to. We cannot think like the world and imitate Jesus. We cannot run to the people of the world to imitate Jesus. It's not going to happen. So why do we allow ourselves to be deceived? Because the God of this world wants to blind our minds to the mind of God. And tell us, that's so antiquated. That's unprofessional. That's just not what we need. We need today's thinking. We need updated material. We need relevancy. As if the Almighty God is no longer relevant. His Son, Jesus Christ, no longer has a place in the thinking of this world. We've outgrown God, or so it would seem. No. In truth, that kind of conceited thinking will surely be brought to answer, to account, to the God that continues to rule and reign. But you see, again, look at this. 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2. Peter said that we're to have the mind of Christ. Again, he teaches us we're to think like Jesus. "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind." Now look, Jesus was willing to hang on a cross till dead. Execution by torture till dead for us. for me, for you. And I'm unwilling to have the same mind. I'm unwilling to suffer in the flesh. It's just too hard to follow Jesus. It's just too much expectation. It's just too much of a surrender for me. Oh, you can do it, but it's just too much for me. Really? But of course, we want the benefit. We want to go to heaven when we die. We want everything to be great in eternity. But we don't want to think like Jesus in the here and now. He says, have the mind of Christ. Have the same mind as Jesus. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. We've got to think about sin the way Jesus thinks about sin. We've got to think about suffering the way Jesus thinks about suffering. We've got to think about sacrifice the way Jesus thinks about sacrifice. Oh yes. We have to think like Jesus thinks. Be not fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12, verse 2. The only way we're going to begin to think like Jesus thinks and have the mind that Jesus had is to learn how He thinks. Learn how He lived. Because when we see how he lived, we learn how he thinks. So that we can learn from our master. So that we can be a mature disciple. Luke 6 and verse 40. The disciple is not greater than the teacher. But when we're perfectly trained, we are like the teacher. Like the master. So, in the last little bit here, let's just offer some ways to have the mind of Christ. One is, let's commit ourselves to love God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. So with every emotion, with every intent, with every motive, with every reasoning capacity, with everything that is our mind, we are to love God. We are to commit ourselves, dedicate ourselves to the honoring respectful and reverent obedience unto God. In John 15, 9 and 10, Jesus speaks of love. Love for God, love for the Father. He said, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Now, he goes on to say, if you love me, or he had earlier said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So now, and of course we know Jesus kept the commandments of His Father because He loved Him. John 12, 48 through 50. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. So Jesus loved the Father enough to keep His commandments, and so He was loved by the Father. And that's the example that we're to follow. We're to love Jesus so that we abide in His love. Now, love commits itself to the will of God over ourselves. With all of our heart, all of our strength, all of our fiber. We want to think like Jesus thinks. Think about loving God. Think about being a servant. Jesus thought of service. If we want to have the mind of Christ, then we have to deliberately think of ourselves as people who are looking for the opportunities to do some good thing for someone else. Not looking to see when and if and how often somebody does something for me. But in a completely different mindset. In John 13, the apostles were quarreling among themselves on the very last day of Jesus' life on the earth. They were quarreling which one of them was the greatest. And so Jesus got up after they'd eaten the Passover supper and put a towel around his waist, filled a basin of water, and one by one started washing their feet. Get the scene, get the imagery of the Son of God washing the feet of His disciples. And after Peter does some objecting, Jesus uses that as an example, as an opportunity to explain it more perfectly to him. He said, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. I am your teacher. I am your Lord. But if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. You have a moral obligation to be servants of each other. Stop this bickering and quarreling among yourselves. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, if you know them in your mind, blessed are you if you do them. So you got to put it in your mind to do it. You got to think like Jesus thinks, to serve like Jesus served. No other way it's going to happen. Got to think the way Jesus thinks. He thought in terms of serving. 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 Is that the way we think? Or is it too easy to fall into
the bickering and quarreling, the expectations that we have upon others?
We put our expectations on others and we forget God expects us to serve. God has expectations. Whose are greater? Mine or God's? Think like a servant. Jesus had a mind to please the Father. In John 8, 28 and 29, He said, when you lift up the Son of Man, that is when you put the Son of Man on a cross, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. Now look, He said the Father taught me. Jesus had the mind of the Father. He accepted the Word of the Father and spoke it. And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him. If we want to think the way Jesus thinks, then we've got to think about the Father. We've got to think about pleasing God every day, all day, whatever it is. To hear His Word, to let Him teach us, to put that into our mind, because we have this constant thought, I want to please the Father. That's how we think the way Jesus thinks. You know what we ought to do? We ought to think about our influence. Did you ever stop to think a minute that Jesus thought about His influence? Now, in Matthew 17, I think we have an illustration of this. Jesus and His disciples come back to Capernaum. Now, that's up north there on the Sea of Galilee. And in verse 24 it says, when they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the temple tax? This was the double drachma tax. Exodus 30 and verse 13 is probably the basis for this. They gave what amounted to a 2 days wage for an annual tax to take care of the temple in Jerusalem. And he said, yes. And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers? Well, Peter said to him, from strangers. Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. Now, Jesus is the Son of God. The tax that the law gave for the care of the house of God, he said, well, I'm the Son. And his implication is, I'm the Son. I'm free from that. And yet, he said, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take a fish that comes up first. There's some other elements to this. You remember, Jesus and His disciples didn't have a working wage. They lived off the charity of others. They were being cared for by the charity and goodwill of others. So several of those are brought to bear into this text. But he said, lest we offend. The word there is lest we be a stumbling block. Go and catch a fish. And when he opened the mouth, you'll find a piece of money. Take it and give it to them for me and you. My point here is Jesus was concerned about not being a stumbling block. His influence. He said, lest we offend. You know, we ought to think about that ourselves in the decisions we make. We don't want to be a stumbling block. We don't want to be a cause or occasion of offense. We want to keep our influence intact. And that's more important than saying, I have a right, my right, my right. Think the way Jesus thinks. Well, we ought to think humbly and be sacrificial, submissive, and steadfast. That was the point of Philippians 2. The humble heart of Jesus, mind of Jesus, that led him to obey his Father to the death of the cross. Sacrificially, submissively, and with steadfastness. We've got to think the way he thinks. If we're going to think the way Jesus thinks, we've got to think no evil. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says love does not think evil, the New King James says. I think some other translations say take no account of evil. The idea there is 1 Corinthians 13:5. Love does not, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Verse 5. This idea does not keep a ledger of wrongs. It's literally what it means. It's a bookkeeping term that's used here. Love doesn't keep a ledger of wrongs. Love doesn't do that. And that's the way God thinks. That's the way Jesus thinks. Jesus did not keep a ledger. Aren't you glad Jesus doesn't keep a ledger of wrongs? That when He says, I forgive you, He actually forgives you? Because He didn't keep a ledger. You know what the world tells us? How the world thinks? Here's how the world thinks. Here's the subtlety of sin and the subtlety of its deception. The world thinks this way. The world says, I forgive you, but I can't forget. Now, I want to think about Jesus for a minute on the cross, would you? Just think about a minute with Jesus on the cross before we conclude. Here he is hanging on the cross and he says, Father, forgive them, but I never will forget what they did to me. And I'm always going to be affected by what they did to me. And I just don't know if I'm going to ever get over what they've done to me. That's the way the world thinks. Can you imagine Jesus thinking that way? Father, forgive them, but I cannot forget them. We scoff and say, oh, yeah, but he was God. Oh yeah, yeah he was, but you know what? He was also a human being. Or you say, wait a minute, are you suggesting Jesus is expecting something of us that we can't do? See, the idea of forget is that it no longer is going to affect my treatment of somebody else. When I forgive, I release. And if I have not released, I have not forgiven. Understood? That's the mind of Christ. Is that the way we think? And if it's not the way we think, we need to adjust our thinking. Because if we do not forgive, we will not be forgiven. You see how that works? We need to do more than give lip service to thinking like God thinks. We're to have the mind of Christ. And it takes faith. It takes determination. It takes a determined will of trusting that God's way is right. When everybody says, no, that's wrong. No, that's wrong. No, that won't work. To trust that God's way does work. That it is truth. Well, you see, if we think like the world, we're going to die with the world. That's all there is to it. If we think like the world, we'll die with the world. And so we have to set our mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. Colossians 3:2. I hope that our minds have centered on Christ sufficiently tonight to see that if we're not thinking like Christ thinks about sin and salvation, that we need to change that right now. You need to become a Christian. If you're thinking about sin in any other way than the way Jesus thinks about it and what He's done to save you from it, now's the time to change your thinking. It's called repentance. And be obedient in baptism for the remission of your sins. Be saved tonight. And then grow to have the mind of Christ in all parts of your life. If you're a Christian, if there's sin now, won't you repent? Won't you return to God? While together we stand and sing.
Bring Christ your bride, so marred by sin, He will create a new